Many people live under the impression that work is a curse. Some even attempt to quote scripture to verify their position that work was the sad consequence of Adam's fall in the garden. And of course, they're wrong. Because before sin ever entered the human race, Adam was working. Long before there was a fall, Adam was assigned the task of work in Genesis 2:15 of cultivating the garden. Men were to work hard in an unfallen world. Work is not a curse, although work in a fallen world is made difficult by thorns and thistles. Work is a privilege, a challenge to indolence, an answer to boredom, a place to invest your energy, a high calling, not to mention a way to provide for your physical needs. Listen to the view of work that's held up by Proverbs 14:23. In all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. When we're laboring, we're imitating our God, who himself, we are told in Proverbs 104, is a laborer. And God commands us to imitate his pattern of labor and rest. And so in the fourth commandment, usually the part that is not debated at all, although it should be promoted, is the fourth commandment tells us to labor 6 days. It's an imperative, and then to rest 1 day out of seven. In contrast to all this is the biblical picture of the sluggard. This is the person who is lazy. Proverbs will use that language for him, and we'll see that in a moment. Slothful, lethargic, idle, passive, slack. The issue of the sluggard is incredibly personal and familial to me. I had the inestimable privilege, I count it more as a privilege with each passing year, of growing up in a home where work was exalted and laziness was condemned every day. And in my extended family, the highest praise mom or dad would ever dish out never had anything to do with being hip or fashionable or even smart, but for hard work. So when my mom would say, "You know, your Aunt Maxine gets more done by breakfast than most people do all day," that was the commendation of a positive model. My mom could not say anything greater than that. Mom, by the way, had no use for women who didn't work, cleaning their house and keep things orderly because they were too lazy. Some of my kids are here tonight and they can testify my mom's amazement at going to another house and seeing in a woman's kitchen under the dining room table a green bean on the floor. And whenever our house would be the least bit disorderly, mom would grab the broom and the vacuum and she'd say, "I'm not living in a green bean house." So if you ever hear us use that phrase, you know what that means. A disordered house, according to mom and dad, meant lazy occupants lived there. Sluggards. Both my parents always had paying jobs and they're committed to excellence in their work. Mom regularly won awards on her job for her production. Then, on top of that, they both worked in the church. Dad was a deacon and a Sunday school superintendent. Mom taught a huge women's Sunday school class. The class was a little larger than this congregation, actually. She was a youth sponsor and much more. And then they worked in the civic realm. Poll workers, campaign volunteers, little league coaches. When I went to Oklahoma City in 2013 for Mom's 90th birthday, the last time I would see her alive, I took Mom to Walmart, her favorite place on earth. And Mom by that point was stooped over. She was 90 and her head to lift it up and look, she kind of had to look sideways. And I walked her in the door of the Dell City, Oklahoma Walmart and she stopped and stared, kind of with her sideways hunched over look, at the man in the blue vest at the door. And so we walked on and Mom said, "Carl, walk me back." She could barely walk. "Carl, walk me back. I need to talk to that man." So I was used to that because Mom would always stop when we were kids. She'd talk to dogs. She would talk to kids. She would talk to anybody. Usually try to get them to vote for somebody she was pushing. And so I thought, maybe she's going to go get the guy to vote for somebody. So I walked over to the man in the blue vest and she said, "Where do I apply to get a job as a greeter here at Walmart?" And the man had the temerity to say to my mom, "Ma'am, I think you might be too old." And Mom said, "I have worked my whole life and I'm not stopping now." Well, I never heard Mom or Dad say they were tired or they needed to relax. I didn't recognize at the time the profound godliness and wisdom of these people. It wasn't until I was converted as a newlywed, until I dug in and engaged in in-depth study of Proverbs, that I realized that their lifestyle, the lifestyle that I'd had right in front of me, played out before my eyes, was what is modeled and commanded in the wisdom literature of the Bible. That is a lifestyle of joy in labor. Now, for the last several weeks, we've been looking at the themes of Proverbs. You can't really do verse-by-verse exposition of Proverbs, but you can look at the 12 to 15 major themes. And so we've looked at the heart, the primacy of the heart instead of externalism. We've looked at the fear of God. We've looked at the tongue, the fool. And tonight, we'll look at that character that Proverbs makes much of, the sluggard. And so let me encourage you right now to not be a sluggard, to put off laziness, roll up your sleeves, open your Bible, and go to work with me as we study the lessons that Proverbs has for us about laziness and inoculates us against sluggardliness. Let's seek the Lord's help now as we prepare to study this word. Oh, Father, we ask that you would give us the blessed Holy Spirit. We will remain in our ignorance unless you enlighten us. Then, having heard the truth, we'll remain immobile unless you empower us to be more than just hearers of the word, but doers, effectual doers of the word. Take hold of our minds now and instruct us. Then take hold of our feet and move us into joyful, obedient living. We pray through Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Open your copy of God's word to Proverbs. And what I'm going to tell you as we begin, you'll need this because there are so many texts in Proverbs that teach so many sub-themes. And I will tell you there are going to be certain texts that I will urge you parents to memorize and have your children memorize. But the sluggard, if you know anything about what the writer of Proverbs is doing, is he has certain figures that are meant to be comedic. Now, they're tragicomic, but they're comedic. You are meant to laugh at them. And the sluggard is just such a figure when you open Proverbs. Because here is the sluggard. He's a tragicomic figure in Proverbs with his sheer laziness. And you will see that the writer of Proverbs engages in some hyperbole. And he wants you to see just how silly, how ultra comical the sluggard is. And so start with me in Proverbs 26. Again, you will need to be in Proverbs because we will range far and wide. Proverbs teaches much about the sluggard. But Solomon has these truths tucked away in different corners of Proverbs. So we begin by looking at the sluggard's favorite location in the world. His happy place is bed. Or maybe the couch. And I want you to notice him in Proverbs 26:14, as a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. He can't get off the couch. He would spend all day there or in bed. And so already, if you're the person who, if I came to your house and I always found you on the couch, I'm talking to you. Now, he has all kinds of interesting excuses, the sluggard does. In fact, we're going to notice this is one of the leading characteristics of the sluggard, is he always has a reason. He's a mixture of the fool, the tongue, and the sluggard. He always has reasons to keep from working, whether it's the woman at home who doesn't pick up the green beans under her dining room table, or the man who won't work. In fact, look one verse above this in Proverbs 26:13. The lazy man, that's a synonym for the sluggard, says, there is a lion in the road. A fierce lion is in the street. And what we find about him is the sluggard will come up with any preposterous excuse to keep from work. Now, if you know anything about lions in Israel, it's probably an almost impossibility that there actually was a lion in the street. But he's saying, I promise, I saw one out there, and if I step foot outside the door and get off the couch, I might get harmed. So I'm just going to stay home today and relax. That's the sluggard. Let's examine some of the characteristics of the sluggard. Let's do this in a systematic way. First of all, the sluggard will not begin things. Now, I'm going to walk you through sort of a pathology of the sluggard. So track with me. He won't begin things. Look at Proverbs 6, the passage that Pastor Dodds read, and you're hearing a moment ago. And when you ask him questions like, how long or when? Do you see that there in Proverbs 6, verse 9 and 10? How long will you slumber, O sluggard? In other words, when are you going to get up from your nap and take out the trash? When are you going to get out of bed and fix the dryer? His wife is asking. How long? When? Do you see those exact questions? I want a time. Will it be 9 a.m.? Will it be noon? When? How long? Well, you're being far too definite for him because he doesn't know. He doesn't want to begin anything. All he knows is a perpetual drowsiness. All he asks, look at his statement, because this is the sluggard speaking. Now, I know he's tired and he can barely propel the words out of his mouth. But here in verse 10, the sluggard speaks. Listen to him. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. And so he's the one, you know, if we said a few weeks ago when we were talking about the fool, and we said if he had a logo, it would be the logo of the Rolling Stones, the flapping tongue. If the sluggard had a logo, it would be the snooze button on the alarm. A little longer, a little more sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. He doesn't commit himself to a refusal, but he deceives himself by saying, I'll begin that mañana. I'll do that. I'll get around to that tomorrow. So by inches and minutes and days, his opportunities slip away. He just won't roll up his sleeves and plunge in. She just won't begin that pile of laundry that's turned into Mount Everest now. He won't begin things. Secondly, he won't finish things. The rare effort of beginning has been too much for him. So if he actually ever does begin something, the impulse dies quickly. Look at Proverbs 12 and see this spelled out. He may be a starter, but he's certainly not a finisher. Proverbs 12, verse 27 speaks of the lazy man once again. Proverbs 12, 27, the lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting. So he actually starts. He gets a good start. He goes out to the woods. He shoots a deer. Carries it home. His wife says, oh, she asked that question that's the bane of the sluggard's existence. When are you going to skin that deer? And when are you going to get the meat off of it? Well, now you've gone to meddling. When? No. Look at him there in verse 27. He doesn't roast what he took in hunting. He starts, but he doesn't finish. And in fact, here comes the comedic picture of the sluggard. Look at Proverbs 19 to show you the ultimate example of the sluggard who starts things but won't finish them. Proverbs 19, verse 24. And you're meant to laugh at this, by the way. This is one of those times where the writer of Proverbs is saying, this is a comedy. You should laugh. Proverbs 19, verse 24, a lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. So here he is, physically. He sticks his hand in the dish, but he says, oh, it was so much effort getting down to the bowl. I just can't do a curl and bring that bite up to my mouth. So he'll start some things, but he doesn't finish anything. Of course, this is, he likes to fish, but he doesn't like to clean them. This is so contrary to godliness, because think of what our God is. He's the ultimate finisher. Remember what our God says? He who began a good work in you will complete it. And if you're in Christ, you are being conformed to that image. And so you, as a believer, will be finishing what you start. A third characteristic of the sluggard. We said he won't begin things. He won't finish things. Third, he won't face things. He lives by excuses. He'll do anything to avoid labor now. He even comes to believe his own excuses. Perhaps, as we saw in Proverbs 22, verse 13, the lazy man says, there's a lion outside, I shall be slain in the streets. He even comes to believe his own excuses. Well, maybe there is a lion out there, so I better stay home and not go to work, to rationalize his own laziness. But now we get to the real core, the moral core of the laziness, because what I don't want you to go away from here thinking tonight is, well, the lazy man, maybe he just needs some Geritol. Maybe he just has iron poor blood. He needs vitamins. That's what he needs. He needs a B12 shot. No. The writer of Proverbs says laziness is wickedness. And what we're going to find out is the Lord Jesus takes up this theme and pulls it into the New Testament. And the Lord Jesus calls laziness wickedness. Look, for example, at Proverbs 26 and see how this is spelled out. You see the lazy man, the sluggard. He always thinks he's the smartest guy in the room. He thinks there are reasons and excuses why everybody else should have to work, but he shouldn't have to. Proverbs 26, verse 16, the lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. You remember how we began Proverbs? Do not be wise in your own eyes. Look at the lazy man in Proverbs 26, verse 16. He is wise in his own eyes. His excuses always make sense to him. Now, because he makes a habit of the easy choice, the lazy man will never do the hard thing. He'll never finish that degree. He'll never finish that job. He'll never follow through. Because he makes the habit of the easy choice, his business, when he actually tries to work, his business suffers. Look at Proverbs 20, verse 4. Proverbs 20. It's fascinating what a great volume of literature there is in Proverbs about the lazy man. Sprinkled here and there. Proverbs 20, verse 4. The lazy man will not plow because of winter, but he'll beg during harvest and have nothing. Do you see what he does? He takes, here's his habit, the easy choice. Look at verse 4 of Proverbs 20. Well, too cold to go out and plow. And so he can't think long term. You say, Mr. Lazy Man, Mr. Sluggard, if you don't plow now, there won't be any harvest in the summer. Well, you've gotten too definite for him. And so he's like, well, maybe it'll be warmer tomorrow. No, winter's here. It won't be warmer tomorrow. It won't be a better time tomorrow to plow than it is now. So consequently, let's think about what the sluggard is. Let me give you a few characteristics of the consequent. First of all, he's restless. The sluggard is always restless with unsatisfied desire. Look at Proverbs 13, verse 4. Proverbs 13, verse 4 tells us that the lazy man, he has desires. He wants things. But do you know what he has? He has nothing. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing. He's characterized by cravings. He wants things. He just doesn't want them bad enough to get up and work for them. We're told the exact same thing in Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21, verse 25 and 26. We read there, Proverbs 21, verse 25, the desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and doesn't spare. Do you get the picture? The lazy man lays on the couch and says this. Do you know this guy? Well, I could do that. I could be Bill Gates. I could be Michael Jordan. He has desires and cravings. He just won't get off the couch. Years ago when I was doing student ministry and I was officially, I won the prize 4 years in a row for being the worst youth pastor in the PCA. But when I was doing youth ministry, I had a young man in my youth group who was 6'3" and he had a lot of really good natural athletic skills. And every so often I would push him and I would say, why aren't you going out for the basketball team? Ugh, you got to run. You got to do conditioning. He said, I hate running. And so he would play around on the court and he could fill it up from 30 feet out. And so I went to the awards assembly with this young man at his high school. Coach announces, this guy has the MVP. This is the best defensive player. This is the top scorer. And the young man in my youth group, every time he leans over, he said, I'm a better player than him. I could have been a basketball star. There's one problem. He wouldn't get off his rear end. He wouldn't do conditioning. He was restless with unsatisfied desire. Now, not only is the sluggard restless, he's helpless. His laziness has trapped him. Look at how Proverbs expresses it in Proverbs 15, verse 19. Proverbs 15, 19. And this is, parents, this is a glorious picture for you to hold in front of your children, that their laziness will trap them. It will hem them in. They will be helpless. Look at what we're told in Proverbs 15, 19. The way of the lazy man is a hedge of thorns. You know what a hedge of thorns is? It means you're trapped inside this prickly hedge of your own building in the face of all their own tangled affairs. You're the lazy person, you know, is hemmed in by their own lack of initiative. But then finally, not only is he restless with unsatisfied desires and helpless, he's useless. Think of the employer. Oh, the poor employer who hires the sluggard or the lazy man. Because the sluggard is going to turn out to be expensive to an employer. Look at Proverbs 18. woe to the employer or the boss who hires a sluggard and thinks, oh, I can get some work out of this person. Proverbs 18, verse 9 says, he who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. Don't hire the sluggard if you have a business. And then again, the sluggard is exasperating to an employer. You see it in Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs 10, verse 26, again, this is another one of those comedic pictures of the sluggard. Proverbs 10, verse 26 says, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes. Do you know what vinegar does to your teeth? Go home. If you've never done this, just try it. Just put a little vinegar in your mouth and let your teeth sink into it. And then, you know, the smoke in your eyes. What do both of them do? They're annoying. They're painful. You want to get rid. You want to get the smoke quickly out. You want to get the vinegar out of your mouth. Look what we're told. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him, more literally to those who employ him. This man may be extremely skilled and creative. He can talk and dream and sketch out a game plan, but the discipline of follow through is lacking. Look at him in contrast to the diligent. Look at Proverbs 21 and see the diligent contrasted with the sluggard. Proverbs 21, verse 5, this is who you want to hire, employers, the diligent. Proverbs 21, 5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who's hasty surely to poverty. Now, an important truth, I said it a moment ago, to understand about the sluggard, he is contrasted as the moral antithesis to the upright man. For those of you who've thought, well, the sluggard, again, he just needs a shot of B12. He needs vitamins. He just needs somebody to help him get started. No, you don't understand that the sluggard in Proverbs is pictured as immoral. It's wicked. He's saying, I know God is a worker and I know God has commanded us to work 6 days, but I am wiser than God and I'm going to disobey the fourth commandment. He is in rebellion against his maker. Look at Proverbs 15 and see how this is spelled out. Proverbs 15, verse 19. What I want you to see there is this is what's known as an antithetical parallelism, where the writer of Proverbs sets two opposing ideas side by side. In Proverbs 15, 19, we just read about him. The way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns. Here comes the antithesis. But the way of the upright. What two types of people are contrasted? The lazy man with the morally upright. So Proverbs is saying laziness is wickedness. It's sin not to work. Whether you're a mom at home, a man on a job, laziness is immorality. Now let me tell you how to learn the lessons of the spiritual of the slothful sluggard. First of all, by example. It's interesting that many times in Scripture, a truth is hammered home by taking us to creation, to the animals. The comparison is usually unfavorable. Now let me show you how the Lord does this, because this will make you much more fascinated in what God has made. God has put the animals there for us for object lessons. For example, look at Isaiah chapter 1. Let me show you a couple of examples of this. Isaiah chapter 1. Where the Lord holds out the example of the ox and the donkey to teach us, reprove us for ingratitude. In Isaiah 1, verse 3, the Lord says this, the ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know, nor my people do not consider. And that's meant to rebuke us as God's people for our ingratitude, our lack of thankfulness. So God pulls out other animals to teach us. Look at Jeremiah chapter 8, one other example. Jeremiah 8, verse 7. For here the Lord is saying, let me introduce you to the stork, the turtle, and the crane. And the Lord says, they have a better understanding than you, unbelieving man, does. Look at how Jeremiah says it in Jeremiah 8, 7. Even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times, and the turtle dove, the swift and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. In other words, we're being rebuked by these creatures for our lack of attentiveness. And then in the New Testament, Jesus does the same thing in Matthew chapter 10. He says, the sparrows shame us for our worry, because they don't worry. They trust God. So even though man has a host of aids that the animal doesn't have, man has the voice of conscience, the canon of scripture, and preachers and teachers, we still need to be taught by the animals. So the locus classicus for this is, of course, the one that Pastor Dodge read a moment ago, Proverbs chapter 6, where Solomon goes and he says, let's go look at the ant pile. So he grabs the sluggard by the arm and he says, I'm going to teach you the most profound lesson about sluggardliness I can. So he says, Mr. Sluggard, get on your knees, put your face to the ground, and study this ant. And the contrast is humiliating. Here's a person over 5-6 foot tall, over 100, 200 pounds. They're being told to let an ant be their teacher. The ant being less than a half an inch long and weighing a fraction of an ounce. And here are all the ways that Solomon says the ant can teach the sluggard. First of all, look at verse 7. In having no boss or overseer. Do you know what the problem is with the sluggard? They have to be prodded, cajoled, threatened. A boss has to stay on top of them all day long, and you still only maybe get 20 minutes worth of work all day from them. But no such bureaucracy is needed with the ant. Look what we're told in verse 7. They have no captain, overseer, or ruler, but provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. This brings to mind the man, the godly man in Colossians 3, who doesn't do his labor as unto eye service or man service, the text says, but he's a self-starter who needs no human boss. And then again, the ant shames the sluggard a second time. Look at verse 8 in Proverbs 6. In knowing the time. Look what the ant does. This is breathtaking to me. The ant plans and thinks long term. He's future oriented. Look what he does. He says, it's about that time to start gathering up supplies in the summer and in the harvest, so I'll have plenty through the winter. He thinks of consequences. Sluggards never do. To the sluggard, all time is alike. When he thinks of summer, he thinks of long, lazy days rather than the time of crisis in which the year's work will be fulfilled or negated. And when the sluggard thinks of the winter, he thinks of long, lazy days by the fire. Look at the ant there in verse 8. The ant is diligent. The ant is looking at the calendar saying, need to gather in some more supplies. Winter's coming. And so the first way to learn the lesson of the slothful sluggard is by example. Learn by looking at the ant. Second, by experience. Look at verse 11. The lesson comes too late. The sluggard will suddenly awaken to find that poverty has arrived. You see that in verse 11? Your poverty will come on you like a prowler or an armed robber, and your need like an armed man. And there's no arguing with it. Through shirking hard work, he's qualified for drudgery just when his energetic friend has risen to more rewarding duties. Look at Proverbs 12 and see that spelled out. Proverbs 12. Verse 24 says, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. Do you notice the payoff for being diligent? Rule. Dominion. Well, what's the payoff for being lazy? It's interesting. Forced labor. Now, what's fascinating to me is how the wise man learns this lesson. The fool in Proverbs has to learn everything the hard way. Are you one of these people who you have to learn everything personally? Every lesson has to be learned the hard way. The wise man in Proverbs, and this is, I would love to spend a whole evening on this. The wise man in Proverbs is characterized by this. He can go and look at the experience of another and say, I can learn from that. I don't have to learn everything the hard way. I can look at him and see that that is a salutary experience or a negative experience. I'll learn from his mistakes instead of making them myself. Look at the wise man in Proverbs 24. We see him doing this with the sluggard. In Proverbs 32, or Proverbs 24, verse 30, here comes the wise man. And the wise man goes and looks at the field of the lazy man. Are you starting to be a little bit impressed with how much volume of data there is on the sluggard in Proverbs? It's almost like this is a creation mandate to work or something that's important. 6 days every week. Proverbs 24, verse 30. I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. So you can picture what the sluggard has been doing. Nothing. He hasn't been cutting his grass. Hasn't been cutting the hedge. He hasn't been doing anything. Look at it there in verse 30 and 31. He's done nothing. Well, what's he been doing? He's been inside saying a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And look what the wise man finds out in verse 32. Look at the wise man. This is glorious. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. And this is the second time we have the little mantra. Parents, you have my permission to tease your children if they're being lazy and use verse 33 with them. Oh, I see what's going on here. If they're on the couch, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, because that's the mantra of the lazy man. Do you see the wise man, though? He walks by and he doesn't have to learn things the hard way. He doesn't have to be lazy. He said, that's what happens when you're lazy. Your poverty comes in like an armed man. The wise man will evaluate the negative experiences of the fool, the man who has a sharp tongue, the sluggard. He knows the sluggard isn't stupid. He's just a person who's made too many excuses and postponements. But then, in case you miss all of these lessons, you just have a clear imperative in Scripture. A clear imperative in Proverbs. Look at Proverbs 20, verse 13. Rarely does the writer of Proverbs engage in imperatives, but in this case, he commands. It's so important, he's going to give you an imperative. And so here it comes. Proverbs 20, verse 13. Do not love sleep. What a horrible thing to set your affections on. Here it comes again. A little sleep, a little slumber. Do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you'll be satisfied with bread. Parents, hope in the morning you go into your kid's bedroom and say, open your eyes and you'll be satisfied with bread. That's what the writer of Proverbs tells us. Well, the sluggard, let's go beyond the obvious, because there's some of you who are saying, whew, I'm safe tonight. I have a J-O-B and I go to it 5 days a week. Carl's not talking about me. Not so fast. The spiritual sluggard. Very few people here would deny themselves physical food. It's the ultra sluggard who buries his hand in the dish and doesn't bring it up to his lips. But when it comes to spiritual food, provided so lavishly by God, many go hungry deliberately. For the simple reason they'll not exert themselves. They go for the superficial, the sentimental, the infrequent. Sluggards, of course, when it comes to doctrine, they love justification by faith alone. But they hate all talk of sanctification and the hard work of mortifying sin. Even though the word is available morning and evening at Woodruff Road, I just can't go back to church in the evening. Just too lazy to avail themselves. A subset of this is the mental sluggard who's too lazy to think and doesn't want to be challenged intellectually by the preaching of the word. Or there's the marital sluggard. One of the things I've seen in so many troubled marriages is that one or both partners are lazy. They think a good, healthy, growing marriage just happens like fairy dust. Happens without working at communication, service, repentance, forgiveness, and 100 other disciplines. Think of your wedding vows, husbands and wives. Do you remember what you promised at your wedding? You promised to be active. The sluggard wants intimacy. He wants a glorious marriage, but he wants it without sweat and sacrifice. It's too burdensome and painful to perform the duties that would maintain and deepen a relationship of love. All of that talk of forever has to be sustained by commitments that require daily decisions to keep on loving, even when it's hard and unexciting and doesn't yield a big emotional payoff. Then there's the indifferent sluggard. This is the person who can see suffering and needs and remain unmoved. Maybe right down the road from you tonight, there's the widow who needs someone to cut her grass or paint her house. The needs your gifts can meet. But all these leave the sluggard unfazed. They may complain about the evils of abortion or homosexual marriage, but they'll never actually do anything. They won't even drive 6 blocks to the polling place to vote. This is the same pattern that keeps men from disciplining their children. It's just too much work to follow through and be consistent. They're just indifferent. How do we apply this word to us tonight? Let me make several applications. You're probably saying, Carl, all you've done is make application. But let's get real personal now. First of all, as I've been saying somewhat comically, speaking of the sluggard, that they are the person who loves the couch and the bed, are you spending time in naps, vegging out, sleep that should lawfully be spent on labor, on the job, on your home, with your children, for the church? Let me just put it real simply. Are you lazy? If so, tonight I'm calling you to repentance. Laziness is wickedness. I hope you've seen that in Proverbs. That laziness is never just, well, I'm just not as energetic as him. Laziness is wickedness. God calls his people to labor 6 days every week and rest on this day. The second application, the wise man will be putting on, as he's putting off and mortifying laziness, he'll be putting on the opposite traits. He'll be putting on self-motivation. He won't need a boss or a parent to harangue. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. He'll be putting on diligence. He'll be putting on humility. Remember, the problem of the sluggard is he's wise in his own eyes. He leans to his own understanding. And he does, by the way, the sluggard does think somebody should work. It's just other people should work. Usually to wait on him and support him. He just doesn't think he should have to be bound with such ties. Parents, I spoke to you this morning. Let me speak to you again. Parents, it is your task and no one else's. No one else. To develop in your children a godly work ethic. An ethic of diligence, of thoroughness, of timeliness. Self-denying, finishing the job, whether it's at school or at home. It is necessary, wise, and holy, parents, for your children to have regular duties and tasks, work at home. Because do you think that your child will turn 18 and they'll magically learn how to work? Do you know where your children learn a godly work ethic? By seeing you keep a neat, orderly, well-worked home, not laying on the couch watching TV. By seeing you work hard at your vocational calling. Parents, let me urge you. The arena where we glorify God the most is in our labor 6 days a week. Who is going to teach your child a work ethic if not you? And you model that for them in the home. Another application, if God made us in his image and he is a worker and he commanded you to work, to be a sluggard is rebellion against your creator. And so let me ask you, have you ever, when was the last time you went in your closet and repented of laziness and sloth? When was the last time you cleaned up your mess and went back to a teacher, a boss, or a coach and said, friend, I didn't do right by you. Will you forgive me? I didn't give you 40 hours of work for 40 hours pay. Or gone back to parents and say, Mom and Dad, I was a slacker. You had tasks for me to do and I didn't do them. But by God's enabling grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, I intend to mortify sloth. Have you ever repented of the sin of laziness? Perhaps one of the best ways we could look at this applicatorily is to see what Jesus thinks of laziness. Look at Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, the Lord Jesus is telling a very familiar parable. I had the great benefit this morning. If you are not in the habit of going to Sunday school, let me encourage you to repent of your spiritual laziness and do so. And one of the great benefits you will have as the teachers cycle through is this morning I got to sit in Tony Rogers and Steve Richmond's class, and Steve was teaching on the parables. Outstanding material. You need to hear it when it comes through your class. It's coming to a Sunday school near you very soon. And Jesus is telling the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 20. And just, you know the story, so I'll get to the punchline. Matthew 25, verse 24, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered seed, and I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. What words do we hear on the lips of Jesus? He condemns laziness as a parallel, as an analog to wickedness. And so if you've ever thought, you know, Jesus really doesn't care. He seems kind of laid back to me. I think he would like a couch potato like me. No, what we have is Jesus' verdict on laziness. He calls it wickedness. For us corporately and for the deacons especially, let me remind you of who our charity should be tilted towards. We are commanded not to bail out sluggards. Did you know that we're supposed to exercise discernment in our charity? Look at 2 Thessalonians. Again, Pastor Dodd read it for you a moment ago. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, we're given commands, apostolic commands, who to help, who not to help. And our deacons are guided by this. In 2 Thessalonians 3, the Apostle Paul writes, even when we were with you, verse 10, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, not cannot work, but if he will not work, if he's a sluggard, if he's lazy, if he chooses not to work, neither shall he eat. We hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but they're busybodies. Now such, those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Paul's answer to the sluggard. Do not give them diaconal help. He says, but they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Now, I will say this, and I'm not telling the deacons anything they don't know. They talk about this all the time. They have this as a model and a paradigm. But I will remind you, because we need reminders. Look where your charity should go. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Do not give charity to sluggards. You're under biblical command. This is Pauline. He's saying, don't be an enabler of the lazy man. Doesn't that tell you that laziness is wickedness? That you're not to enable their laziness. Another application. Let me ask you again. Are you spiritually slothful? Lazy in the spiritual disciplines? Are you a sluggard when it comes to reading the Word each day? Do you pray each day using the outline that Christ commanded? Are you always meaning to start but never get around to it? Are you one of those people who plan to read the Bible every year, but on January 8th you say, I'm so far behind, I'll do it next year? Always intending to use your spiritual gifts and serve and get involved in ministry, but never following through? If you think the sluggard's actions have awful temporal consequences, such as poverty, the spiritual sluggard's lack of diligence has awful eternal consequences. Remember the apostolic commandment to you. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Finally, let me talk about the gospel, because the gospel is tied up in this. You should go away with a song of praise on your lips to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus was never lazy once. Was never slothful once. For 33 and a half years, he labored 6 days and rested the seventh. Even the hours before his arrest and crucifixion, while the disciples were napping in Luke 22, at a crucial hour in Gethsemane, our Lord was agonizing, sweating bullets of blood in prayer. If the Lord Jesus ever shirked his duty once, if he was ever a sluggard once, if he ever started something and didn't finish it once, he wouldn't be a fit Savior. Praise God tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ was a diligent laborer. That he worked with joy, knowing it was a creation mandate, 6 days of every week of his life, and he did it to the glory of God. That's the good news of the gospel. Is that we are saved by, and we toss this word around loosely, but hear it tonight for the first time all over again. We are saved by the finished work of Christ. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful tonight for your diligence with us. We are thankful for Christ's diligence, that he was never not once slothful. And so we ask that tonight you would enable us to repent of our laziness and put it off and mortify it. That these things that have seemed so humorous, the sayings of the sluggard, that they would not be found on our lips, that we would finish what we start, that we would be diligent employees, that we would find ourselves 6 days of every week laboring to your glory. Lord, we ask that you would impart the same characteristics to us that were in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would conform us to his image, that we would be known for our diligence and our zeal and our working for your glory. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.